There's honey in the rock, water in the stone, manna on the ground, no matter where I go. I don't need to worry now that I know. Everything I need you've got, there's honey in the rock. Praying for a miracle, thirsty for the living well. Only you can satisfy. Sweetness at the mercy seat. Now I taste it, it's not hard to see. Only you can satisfy. There's honey in the rock. 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 Freedom where the spirit is. Bounty in the wilderness. You will always satisfy. There's honey in the rock. Water in the stone. Manna on the ground. No matter where I go. In your plan, power in the blood, healing in your hand, started flowing when you said it's done. Everything you did's enough. I keep looking, I keep finding, you keep giving, keep providing. I am all that I need. You are all that I need. I keep praying. Keep moving, I keep praising, you keep proving, I have all that I need, you are all that I need, I keep looking, I keep finding, you keep giving, keep providing, I have all that I need, you are all that I need, I keep praying. Keep moving, I keep praising, you keep proving, I have all that I need, you are all that I need, I have all that I need, you are all that I need,
yeah.
Honey in the rock, water in the stone, manna on the ground, no matter where I go, I don't need to worry now that I know. Everything I need you got is honey in the rock, purpose in your plan, power in the blood, healing in your hands. Started falling when you said it's done. Jesus, who you are is enough. It's honey in the rock.
Amen, church. Well, I invite you, before you sit down, I just want you to find somebody. Tell them good morning. Tell them you're thankful they are here. Give them a handshake or a high five. Well, church, as you find your way back to your seats, just once again, good morning to everybody who's joining us online as well. We're so glad you are worshiping with us here, and of course, tuning in online. But we're continuing in through our All In series, and really what this is all about is seeking to give Jesus, hey, everything, every bit of our mind, soul, every bit of our strength, so we can live in greater devotion to Him. And really, as we've gone through this series, we're working through the book of Colossians, taking it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and seeing what it means to, what it takes to be all in for Christ, what it means to be a prayer warrior, being all in with sound doctrine and things. We're really in our second week of that. We're going to continue in being all in for with sound doctrine this morning. And last week, as we did, we saw that, hey, Jesus shows us, as He speaks through His Word, that we're complete in Jesus Christ. We're lacking in nothing. Hey, when we have Jesus, we don't need anything else. All we need is Him. And now this morning, we're going to move on from being complete in Jesus, where Paul gives us that truth inspired by the Holy Spirit, to now he's going to give us some warnings. Paul is going to give the church at Colossae, the Colossian believers, some warnings when it comes, hey, to false doctrine. And we're going to dive in this morning and see what those are and just why those are harmful to us. Hey, but as we do this first one here, does anybody know what this sign is? Kind of be warning, caution. It's a general... just a general warning sign. So if you see this thing, it's like, hey, look out. Something is not right here. But of course, they couldn't just stop at a general one. They had to, you know, the U.S. government had to make other ones. So this is one. This is warning low temperature. All right. When you woke up this morning, this should have popped up on your phone because it was like negative 15 degrees. But of course, it doesn't stop there. There's another one. All right. So this one, hey, don't fish here. Okay, don't fish in this creek because it ain't good. But I think it's actually environmental hazard or something. Somebody's poisoned the water hole, one of those things. But hey, those are all warning signs, things that should really caution us to what's taking place. And we're going to see this morning that Paul is going to go through three things in verses 16 through 23 of chapter 2, where he really gives, hey, the believers at Colossae, the Colossian believers and us, three warnings when it comes to sound doctrine. And those warnings, we need to heed them because, hey, it's hurtful. When we don't heed a warning, hey, bad stuff happens. There's a reason they call it a warning, because we need to heed it. So let's go ahead. Let's turn to the Word. If you don't have a Bible, the verses will be on the screen. Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 16, reading to verse 23. Paul starts here. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worshiping of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you have died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Let's pray together. Lord God, you're so wonderful. Lord, as we lifted up your name in worship this morning, Lord, you never fail. Lord, you never fail. You never leave us or forsake us. Lord, you are holy and righteous and just, and we just pray in the limited time we have here this morning, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would reign in this place. God, that you would do a mighty work in your sons and daughters. God, as we look at these warnings when it comes to false doctrines, Lord, we just pray that they wouldn't enter into our church here, Lord, they wouldn't enter into our lives as believers, but we would be free from it. Lord, able to worship you, able to serve you, able to live for you in a way that brings you glory. Lord, not following man-made things and things of this world, but Lord, but following your word, living by faith, being obedient to your call. And Lord, we pray for anybody in here this morning who doesn't know you as Lord, that today the gospel would be proclaimed. clearly and coherent so that your Holy Spirit would draw them in and they would repent of their sin, put their faith and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, and find salvation. We pray it all in his name. Amen. So as we read that, church, I mean, kind of weird. If you're just jumping in with us this morning and you kind of listen to that text as we read it, I mean, without some context, it's kind of weird. Paul's talking about just some stuff that's going on, some do nots and what to follow and what not to do. But really, when we read it, what we need to do is get that context that we talk about every week. That, hey, we've got to understand the context of who's writing, who they're writing to help bring out that meaning and that truth as God intended it. So as we do, if we first understand the author, that Paul is the author here of this letter written to the Colossian church. Paul being that one who had that radical life transformation as Jesus called down from heaven and asking Saul why he was persecuting his people, and he gives his life over to Jesus, then becomes this wonderful missionary and church planter of the New Testament, going all over these different missionary journeys and planting churches. That's who's writing this. A man who before did not know Jesus, encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus, gives his life to him, and then all of a sudden is just sold out. He's all in. That's the author of this letter, inspired by the Holy Spirit. I mean, when we say that, hey, the Holy Spirit of God is the one doing the penning, hey, through Paul to God's people. It's God's word as we read it. And the audience, as he writes to the believers in Colossae, the Colossian church. It was about 100 miles east of Ephesus. It wasn't planted by Paul, but a close co-worker or close minister of the gospel, Epaphras, who had planted the church there. And these believers, as they're learning and they're growing, they give their lives to Jesus. It's a mix of Gentile and Jews. Very predominant Gentile culture, but there was still a strong community of Jewish believers there. And because of this mix, some of those Jewish believers had started to kind of turn back to the Old Testament, that old way, the law, and started imposing it on the church. And as Epaphras goes back to Paul, he gives him the state of the church as Paul's detained and says, hey, this is what's going on in Colossae. So Paul writes this letter refuting some of those false doctrines, but also encouraging. He just doesn't put people down and point them in the right direction. He encourages the believers here. He says, hey, I'm proud to hear from you. I've been praying for you. I'm so excited to hear how the Lord's working in the lives of you at the church there. But what we just read in verses 16 through 23 is part of that warning and that correction of the false doctrine that was infiltrating the church. But let's look back to what we dove into last week, being complete in Christ. Before Paul addresses the issue, what does Paul present? He presents truth. He presents the truth of who we are in Jesus, hey, that we're filled, that we're formed, that we're forgiven. And now he dives into the correcting piece where he's going to give these warnings on what was happening. And they start there, as he says, therefore, that's bringing it back to what we went over last week, the previous verses there. But then he says, let no one pass judgment. See, what was happening when we talk about passing judgment, it was calling into question. They were calling into to question the Colossian church or the believers here because they weren't doing certain things. They weren't following some of these false doctrines that they wanted them to follow. So really, when you put it that way, what was happening was, hey, are you really a church? Are you really believers if you're not doing these certain things? And we're going to see where Paul, he gives three big flashing yellow signs. Hey, warning, pay attention, because that's not the case. Let's look at the first warning Paul gives. And it's that first warning against legalism in verses 16 and 17. Therefore, so remember, bringing back to what we talked about last week, the completeness in Christ, let no one pass on judgment on you in questions of food or drink, or with regard to festival or new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So what was calling in question, or what was being passed on to the believers there was, hey, they weren't following some certain dietary restrictions. There was some legalism being imposed, some Jesus plus human works, some Jesus plus some do's and don'ts of dietary restrictions, hey, that they thought was going to make them not only increase in their salvation, but increase in their sanctification. Now, who do we know looking at God's word where there was dietary restrictions in place on. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in Leviticus. God gives it. He says, The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the people of Israel, saying, these are the living things that you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Whatever parts of the hoof and is cloven-footed and chews cud among the animals you may eat. Nevertheless, among those that chew the cud or part of the hoof, you shall not eat the camel, because it chews the cud. But does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. So God is giving, through his law, is giving certain dietary restrictions to his people to say, hey, these are some of the things you can eat, which keep you clean. These are some things that are unclean to you, you can't eat. So when we have a mixture of Gentiles and Jews who are believers in Jesus mixed into this church, what's happening is they're going back to the old way, going back to the law that God had given them, and it's saying, hey, we need to do these things because God has given it to us. This is what we need to do in order to, hey, to be that church that is growing. And it starts to turn into this legalistic behavior. But this is where we look at, hey, being under the new covenant of Jesus Christ. Because Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 22, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be accountable to God, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. So when we look at that, and we see, as Paul writes here, what the law was really meant for. The law was meant to, hey, hold us accountable before God. That, hey, when we go before God and we have his moral law and all these things that he presents, hey, it's to show us our sin, that, hey, we can't keep it. That we've fallen short, no matter how hard we try. That we have fallen short of God's mark. And now we see, as he writes there in Romans 2, that the righteousness of God is seen apart from the law through his Son, Jesus Christ. The law was meant to point out our sin and point us to a need for a Savior. So we look at what was happening in the church here. Hey, this legalistic behavior. Hey, the Christian life is not about Jesus plus a list of do's and don'ts. It's not Jesus plus how good we can work or how hard we can work for him. Because what does that turn into? That turns into self-righteousness. That's the harm in this. We could say, well, what's the big deal? What's the big deal with Jesus plus some good works? I mean, doesn't that just make us better people? Doesn't that just make us better Christians? People who are better off serving Jesus because we follow these certain rules? Well, no, that promotes self-righteousness. Because it no longer becomes about, hey, what Jesus did. It becomes about what we can do. It nullifies the free gift that God gave through his Son, Jesus Christ. Because he even tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. If we start emplacing Jesus plus human works, if we start adopting a legalistic attitude within the church, we start to take Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and we start to strip away the free gift that God has given us. And we start to look at our own performance and say, okay, God, look at what I have done. How good am I? How wonderful am I that I'm following all these things, doing all these things? But he says, no, that's not what it is. It's a free gift to you. And it's nothing you have done, because if it was something you could do, then you could boast about it. If we need to boast about anything, we boast in Jesus. Now, we may not have dietary restrictions as a church, or I would say just the modern-day church, not necessarily speaking of us, but just the church in general, 21st century church. We may not have imposed dietary restrictions on believers or We may not look to following certain Old Testament festivals that God had outlined and to his people in the Old Covenant. One of the things we do find common for modern believers is, when it comes to legalism, is we start to pass a little judgment by saying that, well, are they really believers? Or are they really a Bible-based, Jesus-loving church because they don't wear a suit and tie? That's real stuff. It's funny because it makes you go, that's ridiculous. But that's some real stuff. Hey, their pastor doesn't wear a tie. Is he really a believer? He doesn't look like he's got some reverence to God. But our reverence isn't necessarily our external appearance. Our reverence is, hey, at the heart. Do we come ready to worship the one true risen King, Jesus Christ, in our hearts in the right place? Or you might get a little bit of this one. Are they real Christians? Because, hey, they don't preach out of the King James. Hey, they don't use that one translation. That's the real translation. Last time I checked, it was in the original language, was the real translation. So you want to get technical, learn some Hebrew and some Greek. Hey, but we believe that, hey, if it's the ESV, if it's the NLT, if it's the NIV, if it's the King James, if it's the CSB, hey, it's the inspired word of God, and he works through it by the power of his Holy Spirit into believers. And it's harmful when we start to impose some legalistic behavior on our brothers and sisters as believers, or as on a congregation, as a church, hey, because we start to promote self-righteousness. And it's not about self-righteousness, it's about imputed righteousness. Pastor Mike was talking about this morning. Hey, the imputed righteousness, hey, we get from Jesus because he went to the cross for us. That's what it's all about. So he says, warning. Hey, look out. Do not go down this path. It is harmful for you as believers. It is a detriment to your growth. But then he moves on from that first warning to that second warning. That mysticism. The warning of mysticism. Jesus, and we got special knowledge up there, but Jesus plus special knowledge, or we can say Jesus plus a special revelation, Jesus plus a special activity, or Jesus plus a special experience is what Paul is writing about here. Starting there in verse 18. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, of whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. So Paul moves on from legalism and warning about that to now warning about mysticism. Mysticism being Jesus plus this special revelation or special knowledge or special experience that would make one a superior Christian or tuned into God so much that he would speak to them completely different than everybody else. That because they were so spiritual, so tuned in, had this great spiritual state that God had the ability to speak through them and speak to them differently than the rest of his sons and daughters. But not only that, but Paul says, hey, we're going to get onto asceticism next. So we'll pass over that word. We're going to hit it there, verses 20 through 23. So don't get stuck there. But he says, not only the mysticism, these special revelations and visions that are causing people to have puffed out chests, but he says, hey, the worship of angels. Hey, it's Jesus plus this worshiping of this different created being that's so important to your salvation and your sanctification. It's warning. Stop. Do not believe it. It's junk. And actually, those two things are contradictory to God's word. John fell into this trap in the book of Revelation when the angel was speaking to him. Revelation 19, verses 9 and 10. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Church, we worship no one other than Jesus Christ. If we ever have something start to come in, or you start to talk with somebody and they're talking about worshiping somebody else, something else, hey, turn and run. Because it's all about Jesus Christ. That's who gets all of our worship. That's who gets all of our praise. That's who we point it back to when we teach and we preach. Because Jesus is who brings new life. It's only because Jesus willingly went to the cross and died for our sins there, shed his blood, gave up his life, went into that tomb, and rose again on the third day, that we can be forgiven. That we can have that new life, that abundant life, that eternal life. It's only when we repent of our sin, put our faith and trust in him. It's not repent of your sin, put your faith and trust in Jesus and some angels. Don't repent of your sin, put your faith and trust in Jesus and have some special revelations and some special experiences. No, it's Jesus plus nothing. But why when Paul gives this warning, why would this be harmful? What does this matter? Why does it matter if they had some special worship songs, whatever they had? We don't necessarily know what that worship consisted of when they were worshiping angels, but if they had some special worship songs or they had some special prayers, what would it matter? Does it matter? Obviously it does, because Paul gives us the warning. But anytime we worship any person other than Jesus, it takes the focus off of Jesus. That's the detriment. That's the harm to the believer. And when we dabble in mysticism, Jesus plus some special revelation or special experience, or we start to turn our worship somewhere else, hey, the harmful thing is it takes the attention off of Jesus. It takes the focus off of where it needs to be. And when we take the focus off of Jesus as a church, we really start to get lost in a hurry. We start to get lost, and we start to lose our way. We don't know the direction we're headed. But I want us to see what Paul says. Yeah, when the focus isn't in the right place, when we look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside our every weight and sin which clings to us closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured a cross, despising shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Church, as we read that, I got Hebrews 1 up there. It should be Hebrews 12. So if the verses didn't match the screen, that's probably why. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, not Hebrews 1 and 2. But as we read that, we got to stay focused on Jesus. Hey, because he's the one who gives us the strength to walk out the Christian life. He's the one, hey, when we start, when we say, hey, we're all in. Hey, we know what it takes. We need Jesus. We need every bit of him working and his Holy Spirit living in our lives so that we can be all in with the gospel. We can be all in as prayer warriors. We can be all in with sound doctrine. We can be all in for the ministry. Hey, if we don't stay focused on Jesus, we're going to get burnt out. If we don't stay focused on Jesus, we're never going to be able to endure the race. We'll get to April, to May, to June, July, and we'll be like, I've had enough of this. I'm tired. I'm worn out. I don't want to do it anymore. When we stay focused on Jesus, he's the one who keeps us going. That's the harm when we look at mysticism, but now we'll go into that last one, asceticism. That final warning Paul gives in verses 20 through 23. If with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. And these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of body, and they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So Paul here, when he's talking about asceticism, what he's talking about, Okay, is Jesus plus this self-denial. So meaning, not only is it believing in Jesus, but it's taking all these things, even good things, and saying, hey, we're going to stay away from that because the world is evil. Because the world is evil because it's fallen and it's broken in sin. Hey, we're not going to have any bit of that. We're going to deny ourselves all those things. You could almost think of it like Eastern monks, if you will. With the robes and isolating from the world and completely focusing on what they think is good. But Paul gives the warning here. And he says, hey, all that stuff, hey, it gives the appearance of wisdom. It gives the appearance of being holy and being spiritual and growing into spiritual maturity. But at the end of the day, it's all external stuff. It's all changing the outside, but not necessarily changing the inside. He says, it's of no value. Why? Because we can change the outside all we want to change, but at the end of the day, in these fleshly bodies, hey, that doesn't stop the desire for sin, or that doesn't stop the temptation to sin. It's not about the external change, it's about the internal change. We need the internal changing of the Holy Spirit, which is going to change us from the inside out to pursue the things of the Spirit, not the things of the flesh. And the big harm in this, when we start to look at this stuff, we just need to stay away from, hey, the things of this world. We need to completely separate ourselves and isolate, start to change the outside. And we give a false sense of spiritual maturity. There's a big false sense of holiness or spirituality or spiritual maturity when we start to just change the outside. And it becomes about things like personal appearance. How are we perceived by those around us rather than, hey, how are we perceived by God? How does God see us? Does he see me at the heart level where he's doing that change from the inside out, or am I more worried about looking spiritual and looking like the world's perception of what a Christian would be? This inside change, Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And if we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit in the believer is a wonderful thing and a wonderful work. Hey, that does that changing from the inside out. Like we looked at last week, being complete in Christ and being born again to where, hey, we don't desire the things of the flesh. There's temptation exists, yeah. But we desire the things of the Spirit. We desire the Holy Spirit's leading. We desire what the Holy Spirit's bringing to our heart, showing us through the Word of God. And that's where that change comes. It's not about a list of rules of do's and don'ts and follow these things and hit these right check marks and do these right things as a church. It's about God's work in us individually that leads to a change and a work in us corporately as a church. Now let's bring this to a close here as we look at these warnings. Paul gives three great warnings here: legalism, a mysticism, asceticism, Jesus plus some of those human works, Jesus A plus these special knowledge and special revelation and special worship, or Jesus, hey, Jesus plus self-denial. What does all this have to do with us? I mean, what really, how do we apply this to life? What can we do? What can we take with these warnings and how can we walk it out? When we said at the beginning, the first thing we need to do when we see a warning in God's word is we need to heed the warning. Hey, so us as a church, we need to be on guard. We need to do a little bit of a self-assessment. and say, okay, some of these things that Paul saw as a big deal, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Hey, is this some of this stuff in us? Could be. Do we start to put, hey, some lists and some do's and don'ts that are outside of God's word? Well, hey, if you're coming in, you better wear that suit and tie. You better take that hat off. We got to do that self-assessment. Hey, but then individually, hey, after we do that self-assessment collectively, individually, hey, some of us just got to free ourselves from this stuff. You may have been brought up in a church family that was very heavily traditional, very heavily legalistic. And you've been living life following Jesus in constant fear and in constant guilt because you don't hit the mark. Because you can't do all the, you can't check all the boxes. You can't do all the right things all the time. And Paul's saying, it's not about that. It's not about that stuff. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus changing you. It's about giving him all of your worship. It's about being all in for him. And there's freedom in that. And maybe you're here this morning and hey, the call for you is to call out to Jesus. Remember, all these things Paul gives this warning, Jesus plus these other things, that's not what it's about. It's about Jesus and Jesus only. And if you've never surrendered your life to him, hey, that's what you need to do first. He yearns after you. He calls your name. He knows you better than you know yourself. And all he wants is a life surrendered to him, turning from your sin and saying, Jesus, you are my King. You are my Lord. Take this life and do with it what you would for your glory. Church, wherever you're at this morning, I just invite you to bow your head. We're going to go before the Lord, and you right from your seat, I want you to bring to him whatever he's putting on your heart. Maybe it's a little bit of that freedom. Maybe you've been held up by some of this stuff. But cast it before the cross and say, Lord, I want to walk in the freedom you give. Lord, help us to walk in the ways that you would want, to find that joy and that freedom that there is in this new life. Lord, that we don't need anything outside of your Son, Jesus Christ, but you've given us everything we need. And Lord, do a work in us as a church that we would be about the right things. We would be about sound doctrine. We'd be about the gospel. We'd be about loving you and loving people and making disciples. And that other stuff, the way people look, Lord, some of those rules that we like to emplace, Lord, that stuff would be cast away. And God, you'd get the glory for it. Lord, I pray for that one or two who's in here this morning, who you've been calling upon, Lord, who your Holy Spirit has been tugging at their heartstrings all morning. And if that's you, all you got to say is, Lord, I see my sin. I've fallen short of your holy mark, Lord, but you went to the cross to pay the punishment that I was meant to pay. Your shed blood is enough. Lord, your life, death, and resurrection are a picture of this new life that you give me. You are my Lord. This life is yours. Oh, Lord, and that's all it takes. We're so, so thankful. Father, we pray as a church family that we'd continue to be Christ-centered, gospel-focused, and Lord, that you would get all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, I invite you to stand. We're going to sing one last time. And as we do, if you've got something on your heart you need somebody to pray with, I'll be down front. I'd love for you to come. Whatever it is, bring it forward.